let's get started. Let's see, today is December the 20th, 2007, and we'll begin, as we always do, with a few words of silent prayer, which gives us the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We have no reason in our day and time not to know you better and better every day. The word is ubiquitous, it's everywhere. All we need is positive volition. We can read our Bibles, we can get on the internet, we can listen to tapes, we can watch DVDs. Just a number of ways that we have in order to continue to fill our soul with your word and your truth. And we pray that you will help us tonight to understand the great and mighty things that you have done in the past, that you do today, and will be doing in the future. Help us to put it all together in our minds so that we can have the proper appreciation for who and what you are. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're trying something new. First time I've taught using a video. And I decided that what we'll do is we're just going to start the video over, a video from the beginning. We really didn't get that far last time because I kept interrupting it. And that's okay. Again, I will tell you that this is used as a teaching aid. And I will stop it from time to time in order to expand and give you information about the background of what's going on the video. And I encourage all of you to raise your hand, ask questions. Because, I'll get your question in just a second. When you ask questions, what happens is it will trigger a question from someone else. People will start expanding their minds, thinking, yeah, you know, I wondered that also. So don't be timid. If you have a question, just raise your hand and I'll take the question. Yes, Kelly?
At the end of your teaching, can we just watch the whole video uninterrupted?
Well, I'll tell you, I have to make a little confession here. I left the video at home tonight. But I also knew that we had three of them back here. This one is, the one that we're seeing is back there. You can check them out. We have two that are VCRs, same thing that we're watching here. And then we have this DVD. And so you can check that out and watch it at your leisure. But in fact, we have moved everything that we had back here in the library back over into where the new library area is now. And there is a wealth of information back there. There are great videos. And I'm going to romp and stomp before too long because we're missing some videos that people haven't brought back. One of my favorite movies, Zulu, is missing. And I don't know who has it, but if you have Zulu, bring it back. We have the cards. Yes?
I just want to mention that we got some new gospel tracks in that we reordered and three different ones.
Oh, they're back in there now?
Yeah.
Okay.
We got them up there now. So
okay.
Three new ones, we got some more coming, but right now we're waiting on that.
Okay. That's good. I'll just quickly give you a summary of the introduction that we had last time. Prophecy is something that people seem to either overdo or underdo. Some people, just that's all they want to study is prophecy. One of the most appealing books of the Bible is the book of Revelation because it has so much prophecy in it. And the people who know the least about the Bible want to go to Revelation first. But that's a disaster because the Revelation is taking so much of the Old Testament and putting it in chronological order. And if you don't know anything about the Old Testament, you're going to be lost right off the bat in Revelation. And so there are some people that only want to study Revelation, and then prophecy, and then there are people who want to study anything but prophecy. And neither one of those camps is where we should be. One third of the Bible is prophecy. And one of the advantages of learning prophecy is to recognize, first of all, how faithful our God is and what an awesome God that we have. Remember, we went to In Isaiah chapter 46, chapter 46, verse 9 and 10. And he says, "Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have been seen and done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish my good pleasure." So here we have the unique God of the universe saying, there's nobody that can do what I do. And this is one of the very strong proofs that the Bible is God's Word, because you can't go to the Quran, you can't go to the Hindu Veda, you can't go to any of the cultic books, you can't go anywhere else and get prophecy that is 100% accurate. And that's what we're dealing with today, is prophecy. And we need to recognize that even though a lot of the prophecy isn't going to occur during our time, a lot of it is going to be during the tribulation and the millennium, there is prophecy that is unfolding right in the here and the now that can just really undergird and support our trust that God is going to do what He says He's going to do. And for those who say, well, I don't care what's going to happen in the tribulation or the millennium, I just don't buy it. I mean, is there anyone out there really that is not interested where they're going to spend in eternity? Anybody out there that really isn't interested in what's going to happen next? I think that we all can benefit from this. So we're going to start the movie here in just a moment. Do you have a question?
I thought the Quran, we took our Bible out of part of the Quran.
What?
I thought that the Bible we studied from was taken from part of the Quran.
No.
Okay.
No,
am I misunderstanding?
No, the Quran, Muhammad didn't even come until about the 8th century. And, of course, the Bible, even the New Testament, was completed by 96 A.D. So, it's just the opposite. Some of the Quran was taken from the Bible. Yeah. There was a lot of plagiarism there. Same thing in the Book of Mormon and others that they took from the Bible. Okay, so if you have any questions, let me know. We're going to dim the light so you can see it better up here. I think before we start, though, that I'm going to show you one of the overlays that I wasn't able to show you last time because we didn't have the gizmo working here. Early on this video, he's going to make a... By the way, the video is called Israel, Islam, and Armageddon. And it's by the Berean Call, which is the founder is Dave Hunt. And he's going to make a reference to Genesis chapter 13, verse 14 and 15. Because the land that Israel possesses today is not the landmass that God promised to Abraham in Genesis chapter 13, verse 14 and 15. The promise was also made in Genesis 15, 18. And the landmass I'm going to show you on this overlay is significantly bigger than what they have today. So I'll show that right away. I don't know how well this is going to show. It's not as vivid as I was on my computer screen. Yeah, can you dim the lights, Ken? I have a pointer up here somewhere. Oh, here it is. Here's Israel in the blue. That's the land that Israel possesses today. But God promised Israel that they would have the land all the way from the Nile, right here from the Egypt, all the way to the Tigris and the Euphrates, which is over in this area here. And that means that it takes in all of Saudi Arabia, it takes the Kuwait, the Arab Emirates, and so forth in here. It takes in Iraq, Lebanon, and Syria. Huge area compared to what they have today. This is the land that Israel will possess, but they won't possess it until Jesus Christ returns, which we know is the second advent. When he does that, then he is going to rule. Of course, the capital of Israel is Jerusalem, and that's very interesting. Out of all the cities in the world, that's the city that God chose to be the capital of the world when Jesus Christ rules. And we saw in prophecy last time that it was going, in the latter days, it would be a cup of trembling for all around, and it would be a burdensome stone whoever would try to lift it. In other words, anybody that messes with Israel is going to be sorry. That's what this scripture is saying. And of course, that is the case. And more than any other city today, Jerusalem is in the news. And it's because it's up for contention. Satan does not want the Jews to be able to have the Jerusalem as their capital. Do you know that Jerusalem is an international city? It was designed that way by the United Nations, and it's really crazy the way it's set up. And this is all explained in the movie. So I'll, at this point, I will turn this off. Ken, what do we do to start? Just push the button? Okay. Do I hit enter? There you go. Okay. Where's the sound? You don't have to turn the lights on. I'm just going to ask you. If I ask you why they were in Babylon 70 years, would y'all be able to explain it? Please say yes, you would. Remember, we went over this last time. And for those of you who weren't here, I'll let some of the people here explain it to you. You can put them on the griddle and see how they do. There's a reason that they were in Babylon for 70 years. It had to do with their disobedience. But anyway,
God had told the people that he wanted them to rest their land on the seventh year. They could cultivate it for 6 years, so mm-hmm. on the seventh year, they could let it rest, mm-hmm. and he would provide enough food during that last 6 years to carry them through. Mm-hmm. They never did that.
Yeah. They missed 70 of those sabbatical Sabbaths, and that means they, for 490 years, they didn't let the land rest like they're supposed to. So that was 70 Sabbaths. So God says, okay, I'm going to make the land rest one way or the other. So since you didn't obey me, you're going to go into captivity in Babylon for 70 years. And that's the why he's talking about it being 70 years here. Remember that number, 490 and 70, is going to come up again.
turned into a room to rebuild the temple. The city itself still lay desolate, its walls broken down and its gates burned. In that hopeless hour, God spoke through Zechariah, one of the most remarkable prophecies ever recorded. It concerned what the Bible calls the last days.
Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling. I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. The fulfillment of this prophecy, following the amazing rebirth of Israel in 1948, has been witnessed by the world. Exactly as the Bible foretold, not New York, Berlin, or Moscow, but tiny Jerusalem is the world's greatest burden. So great is it that the United Nations Security Council has devoted nearly a third of its deliberations to Israel, which has 1/1000 of the Earth's population. Jerusalem would not be the UN's number one problem if Israel could be pushed around, but her military is the best in the world. Exactly. Will I make the governments of Peter torch of fire, and they shall devour all the people round about. The Lord shall defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem.
Can you turn the lights on a minute, Ken? We need to turn our Bibles to Zechariah. I want to go to this scripture. It's very important for you to understand this one. Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah is way back there towards the New Testament. Let's start with verse 2. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 2. Behold, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all the peoples around. See, that prophecy is being fulfilled today. I mentioned that already earlier. Jerusalem is always in the news. And when the siege is against Jerusalem, it will also be against Judah. And it will come about in that day, and we'll see what that is in a moment, that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the people. All who lift it will be severely injured, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. Now, in that verse, in verse 3, there's two things you need to see. A lot of people will take everything that you see in this portion of Scripture in Zechariah and say, well, this is all referring to the second advent. And some of this scripture is referring to the second advent when Jesus Christ returns. But some of it is referring to the here and now. And I'll explain that to you more in just a moment. So when it says that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples round about, and all who lift it will be severely injured. You see, when Israel became a nation on May 14, 1948, from that point on, the next day, six Arab armies, or nations actually, attacked Israel. And they were decisively defeated and shocked the entire world. It was nothing short of the Lord being behind them, because they had nearly nothing. And every time that there has been the Arab countries move against Israel, whether it's in the Intifadas or whether it's the war, the 1967 war, the Six Days War, or whether it's the 1973 war, which was the Yom Kippur War, the odds were unbelievably stacked against Israel, and yet every time they have been decisively defeated. And so when we're reading verse 3, and it says, anyone who lifts her will be severely injured, that is referring to the here and now. It's not just referring to the second advent. When you get to verse 4, in that day, declares the Lord, I will strike every horse with bewilderment, and its rider with madness, but I will watch over the house of Judah while I strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. Verse 5. Then the clans of Judah will say in their hearts, a strong support for us are the inhabitants of Jerusalem through the Lord of hosts, their God. Now look at verse 6. In that day I will make the clans. Now some of you may have governors there in your Bibles. Anybody have governors there? Underline that word. The Hebrew word here is aluf, A-L-L-U-P-H. It means governors or clans. What it doesn't mean is kings. It's not talking... See, today there are governors that are ruling Israel, not kings. If this was referring to a time back in the past, it would be referring to kings, but it's talking about governors. This is, by the way, the verse that he just had on the video. He says, in that day I will make the governors of Judah like a fire pot among pieces of wood and a flaming torch among the sheaves, so they will consume on the right hand, on the left, all surrounding peoples, while the inhabitants of Jerusalem again dwell on their sites in Jerusalem. So, this is referring to the time since Israel has been a nation. Ever since they've become a nation, they have been put upon, they have been... The Arabs want nothing short of the annihilation of the Jews. And there are, let's see, how many millions... he'll say in the video in a little while about the ratio between how many Jews there are and how many Arabs. The landmass, I think... they have 500 times the landmass, and I know the population is way up there. And they're surrounded by people who hate them and want to annihilate them. And yet every time they go against Israel, they get decisively defeated. So when you're reading this right here, this isn't in the past, this isn't in the future, this is what has happened in our lifetime. Do you understand that? I mean, this is a great motivating factor to see that God... it's fulfilling His Word right here in the here and now. And as we go in this, you're going to see more about how the land was so overwhelmed, and yet they've been successful in defeating their enemies. Now, this is on the website. It's called Israel's End Time Regathering. And what you have to understand is that there are two regatherings in the last days for Israel. I don't know how, if you can see this very, very good from there. It's not really real large. All of these scriptures that I have here are referring to the Jews who are going back to their land in unbelief. This is what happened in and when they became a nation. And I said last time, you'll remember, that it's prophesied that Israel has to be a nation before the tribulation. And why is that? Because the spark that starts the tribulation will be a contract or a treaty with the Antichrist and Israel, that is a nation, the nation of Israel. So they are gathered today here in unbelief. In fact, in Ezekiel chapter 37, you have the Valley of Dry Bones. And that has to do with Israel being gathered back in unbelief. And then later on, after Messiah comes, they'll be in belief. Here we are right here, is when all these, phase one of these of the regathering is going to happen. And by the time the tribulation is over, after 7 years, Second Advent, then all these scriptures have to do with the regathering of the Jews in belief. There will be believers then. In fact, only believers will go into the millennium to begin with. One other thing I have for you here. This is a list of the exiled and the regatherings of Israel. First of all, this column shows when they were exiled out of the land and when they were regathered back into the land. In 19, This is 14:14. There was a drought in Egypt, and they had to go to Egypt in order to be survive, and they came back from Egypt in 14:45. This should be not a 19, but a 14. That's a typo there. Y'all remember this. Remember when Joseph was thrown out of the family. His brothers threw him in a pit, and he was taken to Egypt, and he became only the second in the land as far as authority is concerned. And there's a great drought, and his father and all of his brothers and the Jews had to come to Egypt in order to survive. That was in 14:14, and then they went back. The next time they went back to Israel was in 14:45, and this is when they became a nation. This was about the time of Moses. Yes. Yes, but this is just the story of Joseph. See, this is the wrong number. I don't remember what it is, but you're right. They were in there 400 years, so it wouldn't be 14. Whatever it is, they came back in 14:45. So I guess it would be about 10:45, something like this. Probably should be a zero, something like that. Okay, now the second. Okay. 1845. All right, you're right. I'm thinking of when I saw, I thought 1914 AD, that was when the World War I. I thought, wait a minute, but this is BC. Okay, in 722, the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, went into captivity. They were destroyed by the Assyrians, and they were never regathered. Now, they weren't completely destroyed, but the remnant of the 10 tribes were dispersed throughout the known world at that time. Now, when we started this film, he said when they went into Babylonian captivity, that was in 586 B.C., and they went back to the land in 516 B.C. Now, why is that? That's the 70 years we were talking about. And then in 70 A.D., they were... Titus and his legions came in and destroyed the temple. In fact, Christ said there won't be another stone standing on each other. It will be completely destroyed. And that was literally fulfilled, because all of the gold and the silver that was in the temple, when they burned the temple, it melted and went down between the stones, and they took the stones and they would literally take every stone off in order to get to the gold and silver. So what Christ said was literal. So in 586, the southern kingdom, or the Judah, went into captivity, and they came back to the land in 516. Then the Romans came in 70 A.D., and they were dispersed, and they're going. This over here shows two phases of their regathering. Phase one was from the. And by the way, this is from the four corners of the world. That's important to note, because their Babylonian captivity and the Assyrian captivity was from one nation. So when it's talking about being regathered from all corners of the world, that didn't happen in the Assyrian or the Babylonian captivity. It's talking about now. So from 70 AD, when the Jews were dispersed throughout all the countries, they didn't come back to the land until May 14, 1948 AD. And they're there in unbelief now. The nation of the Jews, there are believers there, but the great majority of Jews are unbelieving Jews. The second phase will be, again, from the four corners of the world. They'll be brought back to the land, but this will be at the second advent. Now, if anyone would ever challenge this, this is the verse that I have under here that's so important. This is Isaiah chapter 11, verse 11 and 12. Once you turn in your Bibles, I want you to mark this. This is a very important scripture. This is underscoring what I'm saying is true, because whenever you say, there's two things that I have to make sure you understand at this point. First of all, there is no prophecy that needs to be fulfilled for Christ to come get His church, for the rapture. In other words, there's no prophecy for the church age that needs to be fulfilled before Christ comes back. So there's no prophecy for us the time that we're on earth here. But that doesn't mean that there is not prophecy for the Jews. There is prophecy that is fulfilled for the Jews in our day and time. That's what we're looking at. Y'all get that? Okay. Now, there are those who would say all the scripture that has to do with the regathering is talking about for the second advent alone. But look at what Isaiah 11:11-12 says. Then it will happen on that day, this is referring on the day would be the second advent, that the Lord will again recover the second time, underline that, second time, with His hand, the remnant of His people from the four corners of the earth. Now what is that telling you? That means that there has to be a regathering from the people of the four corners of the earth before the second advent regathering. You got that? There's only two. So, the things that we're looking at now, and what you're seeing in this video, when it says that Israel will be like a fire pot and it will scorch all the countries around it, that's happening in the here and now because Israel has already been regathered in phase one in unbelief and God is protecting Israel. And guess what? There's nothing in the Bible that says that there's going to be a dispersion, another dispersion, and then they're going to be coming back again before the second advent. It's not there. Do you know what that means? It means that Israel is there to stay. Nobody's going to run Israel off. Because God has already demonstrated that His hand is on Israel and no one is going to run Israel off the land. Does that seem to start to gel in your mind the sense of urgency that I'm trying to portray here? Israel has the atomic bomb, the Samson solution. And I can assure you that before they would be run off the land and annihilated, they would use the solution. And they are surrounded by millions upon millions of Muslims that their whole culture, their government, everything about them is about annihilating the Jews. And the heat is, it's a cauldron over there and the heat is being turned up. Do you get the idea what's happening here? So what's happening in Israel today, this video is about and what I'm showing you here, is God fulfilled prophecy already that Israel is now a nation? Never happened before. Countries, nations don't come back after 1900 years of being scattered all over the earth. They had lost their culture, they had lost their language, they lost everything, and now God had brought them back. And what you're also going to see in the film is that when they came back to the land, it was absolutely desolate. You saw the pictures, and that's what he's talking about. It was ruins. He's going to have a quote from, what's the guy's name? He's a well-known figurehead. Can't think of his name, but anyway, he's going to say he was appalled at what Israel looked like when he went over there through there. He was a pundit. He was a political guy. Everybody knows him. I just can't think of his name. Anyhow, now, that's the way they found Israel, desolate. But there are scriptures that say that the desert will bloom like a crocus and it's going to be beautiful. And do you know that today Israel has so much produce that it's supplying half of Europe and other parts of the world? They produce so much more than they can have. They're producing it. They're sending it all over the world. There's just tons of prophecy that are being fulfilled today. And people just don't know it because they don't know their Bible. You need to go to the internet and read the information on Israel regathered. It has all this. Yes? Question?
So,
it is for the millennium, but it's also for the here and now.
Okay.
See, it went from, it was absolutely desolate. And now the Jews are geniuses. And they use irrigation. They have different methods and they're in all the areas. And now it is blooming like a crocus. Now, see? It's also going to do that in the millennium. But what you can't shortchange is the things that are happening now. And it can't refer to any other time because these are specific. Look at this. From the four corners of the earth, the other regatherings of Israel was from one nation, and that was Egypt. They were never regathered here. They were regathered here from one nation, just Babylon. So when you have scripture that says they're going to be regathered from the four corners of the world, where is Israel being regathered today from? The four corners of the world, you see? Okay. I just wanted to get that in before we went any further. Any more questions before we get back to this? Okay. Go ahead.
Exactly as foretold, Israel has devoured her attackers, winning every war against overwhelming odds. Gabriel told Daniel that Jerusalem would be rebuilt, that 483 years later, Messiah would come. His own people, Israel, would reject and crucify him, and the city and temple would be destroyed again. And so it happened.
I got to stop again. Go in your Bibles to Daniel 9. He goes right through this, and he's making astounding statements. And that's why we have to stop and look at this. Unbelievable. Daniel chapter 9 has probably one of the most, I don't want to say unbelievable because it's God's Word. It is believable. But it's so precise. You know that there are people who later said that Daniel had to be written later than what it was written because it is so precise that no one could predict to the specifics that he did before time. But of course, he did because God is the one that wrote the book. Look at verse 23. What's going on here is this is during the Babylonian captivity. The 70 years is nearly up. And Daniel is wondering what's going to happen to the Jews next. And God sent the angel Gabriel to tell Daniel what was coming next for the Jews. That's what's happening here. So in verse 23, at the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed, so give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. Now, this is Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, talking to Daniel, and he's going to tell him what's going to happen to the Jews. He says, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city. Now let's stop with that just a second. 70 weeks is the Hebrew word for 70 is shabim, S-H-I-B-I-M, and it means a segment of seven. And the weeks is actually referring to years here. He says 70 weeks have been decreed for your people, the holy city is Jerusalem. Your people, of course, is talking about the Jews. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. I don't have time to explain all that, but we can pass on to get to where I'm trying to get to here. Verse 25. So you shall know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince. Underline that. What he's saying is there's going to be a decree made yet in the future. And when that decree is made, the clock is going to start counting. When it says until Messiah the Prince, he's talking about until Jesus Christ comes. And we'll see what that means in just a moment. There will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And it will be built again with plaza and moat, even in the times of distress. So 62 and 7 is what? 69 weeks. That's 483 years. In other words, let me see if I can just give you this. Remember the Jews didn't have their Sabbaths for how long? 490 years. Remember? And they were 70. They missed 70 of them, so they went into exile for that long. Now here you have Gabriel coming and he's talking to Daniel and he's saying, okay, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to the Jews. You're going to have another 483 years left of history. It's 7 years short. Are you putting the pieces together? You know what happens? That 483 years until Messiah the Prince. It was 483 days from the decree of Artaxerxes Longimanus that is given in Nehemiah chapter 2. That's the decree. It was 483 years to the day that Jesus Christ came riding into Jerusalem on a colt, and we know it as Palm Sunday. You see what I'm saying there? Why 483? Why not 490? We'll keep reading and it'll give you the clue here. Verse 26. Then after 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood, even to the end where there will be war, desolations are determined. Now, and when it says in verse 26 that Messiah is going to be cut off, what does that mean? It means Messiah is going to die. Do you see the phenomenal prophecy here? This is called Daniel's 70th weeks. Daniel's 70 weeks. Gabriel told Daniel there's going to be 483 years until Messiah the Prince. And it's calculated to the day. That's when Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem, presenting himself as the Jews' king. And they were singing Hosanna in the highest. And they were lauding him. And 3 days later, they were shouting, crucify him, crucify him. He was cut off. You see? 483 years. I could take you to Nehemiah chapter 2 and show you where the decree was. That's what started the clock ticking. And Messiah would be cut off. What happened after Messiah was cut off? What happened 50 days after Jesus Christ was resurrected? What happened? The church age began. It interrupted the 490-year period that Gabriel was telling Daniel. See in verse 24, 70 weeks. 70 weeks of years is 490 years. But 483 years is when Messiah the Prince is going to come into Jerusalem. And they're going to, 3 days later, reject him. He's going to be cut off. He's going to die. And then 50 days later, the church age is going to come into play. And now we have been here, the church age, for over 1900 years, and we don't know how much longer it's going to be, but when the church age is done, Jesus Christ is going to return. We will meet him in the air. It's called the rapture. And then guess what happens? The tribulation begins. How long does the tribulation last? 7 years. What's 483 plus 7? 490 years. Approximately 33. So, you see this phenomenal prophecy? So this means, according to the Bible, there is just a window of opportunity, time-wise, for Messiah to come. He had to come 483 days after the decree. 483 years after the decree of Artaxerxes Longimanus. This decree was from Artaxerxes allowing the Jews to go back into the land. Isn't that phenomenal? So when he's saying here, Daniel chapter 9, 26, and after the Messiah, and after shall Messiah be cut off, you understand what... You see why I need to stop and elaborate on this? When it says not for himself, in other words, he's going to be cut off, he's going to die, but not for himself. He died for us, for the sins of the whole world. And the people of the prince that shall come, who are the people of the prince that shall come? That was the Romans. The prince that will come will be the Antichrist. And it was the Romans that people of the prince who shall come shall destroy the city. And when is that talking about? Y'all look down at your... Look at verse 26. You've got to follow this closely. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. That means he's going to die on the cross and have nothing. Not for himself, and he didn't have anything. And the people of the prince who will come, who is to come, will destroy the city and the sanctuary. When Christ was cut off, did the people destroy the sanctuary and the city? No. This is talking about 70 A.D. at the diaspora, when the Jews were dispersed throughout all the land. See that? And its end will come with a flood, and it goes on. And then look at verse 27. And he, Antichrist, will make a firm covenant. This is referring to the treaty or contract with the many for 1 week. This contract, this treaty with the nation of Israel, is the spark that starts the tribulation. The Antichrist, and all this, by the way, I could go to Revelation and show you the verses that support this and have to do with this same issue. He's going to make a treaty with Israel, and he's going to say, you can continue to have your temple. There's going to be a third temple. And you can continue to have your sacrifices and oblations. And the treaty was to last 7 years. How long did he keep his word? 3.5 years. Remember I showed you that, when was it? Last Sunday, wasn't it? I showed you the tribulation, and remember we were looking at the two witnesses? And midway, that 7 years is the last 7 years of the Jews in their history, at least the Jewish history, and the midpoint of it, 3.5 years. The Antichrist is going to break his contract and his treaty with the Jews. That's when the abomination of desolation happens. And it's given in this verse 27. Let's read verse 27 again. And he, Antichrist, will make a firm covenant with the many. This is the Jews for 1 week, 7 years. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to the sacrifice and grain offerings. And on the wings of an abomination will come one who makes desolate. The term is just the abomination of desolation. That's when the Antichrist goes into the temple and pronounces himself as God and demands the whole world worship him, and everyone will have to take a mark to in order to buy and sell. That's when all that takes place. Even until the complete destruction, one that has been decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. That's talking about the tribulational period. Now, I have to apologize to you because I'm throwing a whole lot of stuff at you that I could take weeks to teach and go into real detail about it. But I want you to get a feel. When these things come up and he's making a statement about this, he could just read it through, and if you didn't have this background, you wouldn't have a true appreciation for what he's talking about. It's called Daniel's 70th week. It was Gabriel telling Daniel what was going to take place. Now, isn't that amazing? This was hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ was even going to be born. And yet the specifics were when he was going to be born, when he would present himself as the king of the Jews, then he would be rejected, then he would be cut off. And that was, of course, when the people rejected him. He was crucified, and the next thing you know, the city was going to be sacked. That's 70 A.D. They were dispersed. All of that is right here. It's just amazing. Yes.
How would you use this, a lot of prophecy, to tell others about Jesus Christ? How would you lead into it? I just want your insight because you have,
Well, first of all, you want to be able to put the pieces together. This Daniel chapter 9 that I just gave you, you need to read through it and make sure you have it clear yourself. Because when for instance, if you're talking to a Jew, and the Jews are still waiting for their Messiah to come, all you have to do is take a Jew to Daniel chapter 9 and say, okay, Gabriel told Daniel that from this decree that was made, I think it was around I'm bad on my dates, I'm not going to venture a guess, but from the time that he said that to when Christ came into Jerusalem was that 483 year period. It couldn't be any time before that or after that, because that is a specific time frame that the Messiah had to present himself to the Jews. That's why the Jews were completely without excuse that they did not accept the Messiah, because it's right there in their scriptures. They could count the days to the very day. And that he would also be cut off. I mean, what this does more than anything is show and demonstrate the veracity of God, and that the Word of God is indeed inspired. No one could do this other than God. That's how I would use it to explain it to people. Anybody else have a question or anything?
I think according to Dusty's question, he's also go to Jesus in the 24th chapter of Matthew,
yeah,
where he specifically talks about Daniel's vision.
Yeah. And I mentioned it earlier also, where Christ, in that same scriptures in 24 there, the disciples come out and say, and they were all really impressed with the temple. Isn't this Trent temple magnificent? And he says, you're impressed with this physical temple? He said that it will be destroyed. There won't be another stone standing on top of another stone. And they were aghast at that. And again, this is showing the veracity of Christ. I'm taking up more time than I wanted to explain this, but like I said, I could spend a long time on this Daniel 70 weeks. Are y'all getting this? I can't tell. Y'all are just kind of stoic. Are y'all confused or are you getting it?
It's coming.
It's coming. Okay.
It's beautiful.
Okay, let's...
Not for himself and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the very day prophesied, was hailed as the Messiah, then rejected. Jesus prophesied,
verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they shall be led away captive into all nations.
In AD 70, exactly as Jesus foretold, the Roman armies under Titus sacked Jerusalem and left not one stone of Herod's temple upon another. More than a million Jews were killed, and the remnant were scattered to every nation.
You shall be plucked from off the land you are about to possess, and the Lord shall scatter you among all people, from the one end of the earth even unto the other.
Israel's prophets also foretold the anti-Semitism that would pursue the Jews everywhere.
To be a curse, an astonishment, and a hissing, and a reproach among all the nations.
Scattered to every nation, Jews have been hated, persecuted, and killed like no other people, while the barren land of Israel continued to mourn. In 1867, a visiting Mark Twain...
That's the guy, Mark Twain.
The angel saying, is untenanted of any living creature. Palestine sits in sackcloth and ashes, desolate, and unlovely.
In another remarkable prophecy, Jesus declared,
Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled.
Jerusalem has been fought over by every major power in history. The Babylonians held it, then the Medes and Persians. Alexander the Great took Palestine for the Greeks in 333 BC. Later, the Egyptians and Syrians ultimately had it until the Romans. Islamic invaders took control to be replaced by the Crusades. Later, the Islamic monolith of Egypt possessed Jerusalem. Then the Ottoman Turkish Empire ruled for about 400 years. And all through these centuries, the Jews lived there and suffered. Fulfilled Bible prophecies concerning Israel, Jerusalem, and the Jews provide irrefutable proof of God's existence and that the Bible is true. Most people think the Roman Catholic Crusaders freed the Holy Land for the Jews.
We're out of time. you can hit the lights. Next time we'll begin right here where this ended. I know y'all are looking at your watch. It is. It's hours past already. there's some very interesting things that go from this point on. He's kind of giving you the background of how God was faithful in offering the land to the Jews, and the Jews weren't faithful back to him, and finally in 70 AD they were dispersed, and you saw some of the footage on how they've been kicked around and abused and suffered throughout the ages. All these other countries have occupied Jerusalem and Palestine all this time, and now he's going to go into some areas that are really interesting, because I'll just say this before we close. Next time we're going to talk a little bit about the Inquisition. That was the Catholic Church that would persecute heretics, and you've heard of the Inquisition, and also the Crusades. And the Crusades have always been the rebuttal when you talk to a Catholic and you say something about the Inquisition. They say, oh, well, yes, but the Christians are murdered millions during the, and I say millions, during the Crusades. And the thing of it is, I should be waiting until next time, but I'll go ahead and tell you that is really not a fair accusation, because it was the Catholic Church who was behind the Crusades. They are the ones that... I'll tell you more detail next time, but anyway. I've got to stop. I just keep on going. There's so much there to get. Well, I appreciate you coming. I hope that you're getting something, some benefit from this. Next time we might go a little longer with the video before I stop it, but at the first there's so much there that he's covering to begin with. I just don't want it to pass by without at least expanding on it a little bit. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time you've given us to focus our attention upon the marvelous things that you have done throughout time in order to provide and protect the Jews, and they continue to reject you, and you will not be ignored, and you always are faithful to your word. And we can see things culminating now more rapidly as time goes by. And we pray that this prophecy, that we will be able to connect the dots, that we will be able to have that motivation and appreciation, and a sense of urgency that we need to raise the bar on our spiritual life so that we can be prepared for whatever is next. We thank you for this time that we have to feed upon your word. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.